I used to be scared to death when I was a little kid. And I don't know where monsters came about, but I used to be scared of monsters. And my brother and I, we lived in a pretty small little house. And so I shared a 10 by 12 bedroom with my two brothers. And we had bunk beds. My older brother slept above, and my younger brother slept with me in the lower bunk bed. And then when my brother, whose older brother is 5 years older, got his own room, and then Al and I shared a bedroom. So we went from a, what, full-size bed to a twin bed, I suppose. That's what it is. And but I remember just being scared as a kid. I don't know where that came from, but always fearful. And I had to sleep in the inside of my bed. You know, I was near the wall, and I insisted, since I was older, to sleep on the inside of the bed. And I made my younger brother sleep on the outside. And the logic was that when the monster would come, that he would spend time chomping on him and give me time to get out of the room. That's my logic. And I guarantee that's exactly what I was thinking, because I was scared to death of what would happen. My dad would get frustrated with me as well, because I'd turn on all the lights in my house. And he'd wake up in the middle of the night, kind of like what happens in my house in the middle of the night. We find our lights on in our house as well. Maybe that's the same reason. But I would turn them on because I figured if that would drive the monsters away. Light and darkness don't mix. So my dad would get frustrated with me, and he'd say, "Why do you do that?" I said, "Well, because of monsters." He goes, "Don't you know that if you turn the lights on, they'll be able to see you?" And I thought, you know, as a kid, you're going, "Yeah, that's right, they would." He says, "If you have the lights off, they can't find you." Oh, okay, that made sense to me. And so that was his logic with me. Pretty good logic, wasn't it? Pretty good logic. Fear, where does fears come from? They say they were born with very few fears. One of them is the fear of loud noises. So when babies hear a loud bang, they're fear. But all the other fears that we have, we learn. We learn them. There's lots of fears when you make a list of things that people are fearful of. There's a fear of the unknown. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Or the fear of calamity. There's some people that are worried about storms, worried about terrorism, worried about this. And you fear that something horrible is going to happen. Most of us are fearful of sickness or death. Fearful of people. Being around people. And being intimidated by people. Fear of losing jobs, fear of enemy attacks, fear of being misunderstood, fear of being rejected, fear of being criticized, fear of being forgotten. These are all fears that we learn from when we're very little, and they can dominate our life to the point that they can keep us from experiencing all that life has to offer. One writer says, "Fear is contagious, limiting, and draining. It steals more strength, defeats more dreams, flogs more futures than any other force in the world." President Franklin Roosevelt, while trying to lead America out of the Great Depression, said this in his inaugural speech, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." And then he goes on to say, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror that paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into an advance." Edmund Burke wrote, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all its power of acting and reasoning as fear does." So what fear is holding you back from experiencing life to its fullest? What fear is holding you back from being what God wants you to be? Now, we've been reading in the Bible. We started in the beginning of the year, and we're making our way through reading it together. Those of you that are part of that, trying to keep up with our reading. And so each week I try to choose a passage out of that section that we've read that applies to our life. And the verse, this, or the passage that we're going to be looking at this week, is Psalms 27. And it was written by King David, who was just becoming king. He was the second king of Israel, this nation that we've been looking at. King Saul was the first king. We talked about David a few weeks ago, about David and Goliath. That's where he became popular from, taking on that great big giant and winning as a young man. And he was anointed to be the second king of Israel to take over for Saul. Well, Saul was constantly pursuing. Saul became jealous of him and was constantly running after him, and he's trying to kill him. And David was a poet, not only a shepherd, not only a great warrior, but he was also a musician and a poet. And he wrote lots of songs. They're called Psalms. And the book of Psalms is filled with David's songs and poems. Not all the Psalms are David. Some are Asaph, another person that was, I think, Asaph was David's worship leader. But this particular psalm is one about fear. And he's writing about where he gains confidence from as he's dealing with fears. And so I want to look at that psalm today. And I want us to look at it with the eyes of how to calm our fears in our life. How do we calm our fears when we're facing these things that hold us back? There's three things I want to look at today, how we go about doing that. So if you want to, you can turn to Psalms 27, follow along, or otherwise it will be up here on the screen as well. We're going to read three different sections out of it. We're going to talk about three different things from that passage. How do we calm our fears? The first thing that David did when he was trying to calm his fears was this. He confidently affirmed what he knew about God. He confidently affirmed what he knew about God. Now, when I have a bout of anxiety, I've shared that before, that I've dealt with anxiety for the last 10, 15 years, although it's very much better now than it used to be. And maybe you gain wisdom with age, or maybe you just don't care and feel anymore. Maybe that's why. But dealing with anxiety, one of the things that would happen, I was famous for catastrophizing. That means that when you think about a situation and you look at it, all of a sudden you blow it way out of proportion in your mind. Your mind runs to different locations and places, and it makes the problem much bigger than it is. It's the worst, or this is just going to be the most hurtful, or everybody's going to do this or do that, and you catastrophize about that. So an example would be that if I would get an ache in my stomach, and it would be a stomach ache, and it could be just a normal stomach ache, I would start to worry that something must be wrong. First, I think of maybe I ate some bad food. That's the first level of anxiety. And then it goes to, well, maybe I have the flu. And you know that there's some people dying of the flu recently, and so then you start worrying about that. And then it moves into, oh my goodness, it's probably an ulcer. That's probably what it is. And so you just start getting, and then finally it moves in, it has to be a tumor. It's a tumor. It's a tumor. And so that's what catastrophizing does. And then you worry about that again. Now, one of the things that you're supposed to do with that is you're supposed to go back and rationalize possibilities of what's causing that. Now, it could be some of the food that you ate. It could be something like this. So I'm thinking, okay, what did I do today? Oh, that's right. We had a potluck dinner at church today, and I tried some of the Lahu hot sauce, and that's why I have an upset stomach. So that takes away that fear, see, when you rationalize it. So you got to go through that list, and you got to count, you got to affirm some of these things that are happening. That's exactly what David is doing. He's getting this fear in his mind, and so he's going back and he's thinking about this God that he had this really close relationship with. So he's starting to affirm the truth about these things, the truth about who God is. This is what he says. The Lord, in verse 1 through 6 of Psalms 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart is not afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, still I am confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire: to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. For He will conceal me in His shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of His tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in His tent with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Now, not all of us aren't soldiers, and not all of us are being pursued by a king who wants us dead. So he uses a lot of military language in this passage. But in this section here, he's making a list of things that he is confident about, that he is sure about when it comes to his God. He says, the Lord is my light and salvation, not his band of brothers, not his military strategy, not his personal belief in himself, but the Lord is his light and his salvation. So he has confidence in God. Now, light can mean a variety of things in the Bible. It was a symbol of good versus darkness and evil. It can mean truth. It could mean goodness or purity or vitality. It can also mean to offer insight and guidance in your life, like thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But in this instance, it means that God is able to dispense of or disperse the darkness, to take away the heaviness of the situation, to instill hope in the midst of despair. Salvation can be translated deliverance, that God will deliver. He is who will help deliver me from the situation that I'm a part of. He talks about a stronghold that's like a fort in the mountain that would keep you safe, that God would be the place of safety and refuge. It's a military image that he uses there. He says in verse 2 and 3, when evildoers come against to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. So he has experience. He's thinking about these things before. In the past, this is what happened, and this is how God responded to that. Though an army deploys against me, my heart is not afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, still I am confident. He's gaining this confidence from the Lord. Notice this phrase, when evildoers come. He's talking about future. He's talking about in not only now, but later in life, there's going to be these kinds of situations that I'm going to be facing, and I'm going to rely on God during these times of life as well. These are just what happens. He's saying that there's going to be times of stress in the future. You can plan on that, but you can also plan on God helping you through those times. And then he says in verse 4, I have asked him one thing from the Lord, it's what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. This one thing, it's emphasized in the language of that, this one thing I want, this is what he desires to have such a close relationship with God that it dries out all the other stuff in his life. He longs to be in his presence. It's not necessarily that he longs to go to a church building or a temple or the tabernacle as they had back then, but he's longing for that sense of feeling, that sense of God's presence in his life that just helps calm you down. And that can happen when people gather together in a group like this. I had a lady that visited a few years ago, and she would come to when we met over in the Heinz Center there. And she came in, and as soon as she walked in, she started crying. And I hadn't even preached yet. She wasn't even done after that. I didn't make her sick from that. But she couldn't understand that. So she went home, she came back next week, and she started crying. And she came and she says, what's wrong with me? And I said, I don't know. She goes, every time I come and listen to this music and something, I just sense something, and I just start to cry. And I said, maybe you're just sensing the Lord in your life. And maybe that's something that you need in your life. But there's something when you gather together that you sense that the Lord is there. That's what David is longing for. He's longing for God's presence. Because when you're in God's presence, it seems like everything else kind of goes off and everything calms down. How brave we get when mom and dad are in the room. I remember having surgeries when I was little on my tonsils, and my dad was in the room, and it's amazing how much better that shot didn't hurt when he came in to soothe that. He yelled for me. He goes, all right, I was scared when they were coming in with that needle. It had to be that long. As a kid, that's what I remember anyways. It had to be that long. And he goes, look at me. I go, no, I don't want to show. He goes, hey, Aaron, look, watch me. I'll say ouch for you, okay? Oh, okay, I'll say ouch, all right? Ready? Ouch! He would yell, and I started laughing, and then they jammed it in there. And it didn't hurt. Something about being in the presence of mom and dad that drives away that fear. And that's what he's longing for. He's longing to be in God's presence. And God had never disappointed him before. He had been with him. And so therefore, he could look at that army coming. He says, I don't have to fear. I can dwell in that stronghold knowing that God is present there. Because that's all. Like, sometimes the only thing that you have is God. If you find out that you have an illness and it's terminal, you can't go this way or that way, and you've lost everything else, the only thing that you have is God. And it's amazing, and I've heard it from people that are going through these situations, that that's what they need. That's what gets them through. It helps them face that fear because they feel God's presence in their life. And so that's a truth that he was telling. David's making a list of all these truths that he knows about God. And that helped him deal with the situation that he finds himself in. He says, for he will conceal, this is verse 5 and 6, he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. That's a safe place. If you're fighting a battle, you want to be up into the rocks because it's a hard time to attack going uphill, especially in rocks where you have cover. Then my heart or my head will be high above my enemies. So there's a place of comfort there. So he's making a list of these things. So my challenge to you is, when you're in the middle of this fear that you're having, start popping off these things that you know about God that you can trust in. And there's oodles of passages in the Bible, lots of passages in the Bible that you can refresh your memory by. And that helps you deal with that. For instance, Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. Here's his promise. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. That's a great promise. Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God, you yourself have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. He gives us a sense of peace in our life that will help us deal with life when it comes our way. In Romans 8:31 and 32, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up as for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? These are just four examples of the truth that we can place in our mind that we have to reflect on and affirm when we're in the middle of these struggles that we're dealing with. And that will give us confidence to face our fears. Now, the second thing David talks about, or does, is that he boldly asks for what he needed from God. He boldly asks what he needed from God. Asserting, we call it assertive asking. We talk about this in marriage counseling about being assertive. It's a positive thing. Assertive means that not that you are naggy. Assertive simply means that you're able to express your need or your concern or your hurt without worrying about what the other person's saying. And you do it in a way that you communicate it to that person, but you're assertive about it. You're not going to hold it in and then until it blows up 2 years later, and then you start making a big long list of things about why you're frustrated. Assertive means that you're able to stand up, look your spouse in the face and just say, honey, this is something I really need from you. Or this hurts me. This is what this makes me feel like. That's assertive communication. You boldly ask the things that I need. I do that at home all the time. I'm very assertive with Carrie, for instance. I will ask, can I have my allowance for the week? And she says, no. If I wasn't assertive, I wouldn't have known. I would have thought all week long. I wouldn't have known if I would have got money or not. See, assertive asking is very important. It's true about at work. It's true about it. And it's also true in your relationship with God. That you ask God boldly. The language of the section that we're going to read is very forceful. It's very emphatic. In fact, there's imperative. Imperatives are commands or they're demands kind of being made. Here's what he says. Psalms 27:7 through 2. And I want you to notice that he changes from third person that he just got done to going directly to God. He's talking about God, and now he's talking directly to God. And he says, Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. You are to seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. Now, these are very bold requests, emphatic requests. In fact, these are imperatives, these demands. Hear my voice. Be gracious to me. Answer me. Do not hide your face. Do not turn away. Do not leave me. Show me your way. Lead me on a level path. Level path just means give me steady progress. Not necessarily easy path, but steady progress. Don't give me over to my foes. When you look at that, you go, why all of a sudden, where it seems like the first section is about confidence, and now this is about cowardice. But it's not necessarily. David reminding himself about God before, what he was like, but now he's simply asking God to help in these areas that need a little kind of lifting up a little bit, a little propping up, a little boldness in this area here.
And so he asks, knowing that God would indeed help him.
What's important about asking is this. First, it recognizes the source of our strength. You go to God and when you ask, that he's going to encourage you in these areas and help you, and it's reassuring to ask in that way. It humbles us. The second thing is, it humbles us to ask that we can't do it on our own. And third, God loves to be involved in your life. He loves to be involved with your life. I don't know why it's hard for us to ask for help, but it is. It's probably a pride thing. But when we don't ask for help, we usually end up getting worse and worse, or getting deeper and deeper in trouble, whatever it might be. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we're too embarrassed to ask. But so many people that struggle in life struggle for, and it could have been, so much of the stuff could have been dealt with early on if they would simply had the confidence to ask someone for help. And so David has given us a great example about how important it is that we go to God and ask for help. And I think it's a lesson for us. It's important for us to ask others for help so that we can, you know, we want to create an environment within our church fellowship that no one should be ashamed of what they ask for without being judged. We're not in the judging business. We're in the encouragement business. And I don't want you guys to have to suffer for long periods of time. I had one of my mentors suffered 50 years from a pain in his life, and because he was scared to tell anybody about it, it wrecked his reputation later in life when everything came out. And his statement was, I was too scared to ask for help. We could have helped that, I couldn't have, I wasn't alive back then, but people could have helped that person in their life when you do. So ask God for help when you're dealing with fear. And it's amazing how the peace that passes all understanding will come and overwhelm you. It could be in, I use the example of Jackson, my son's surgery, when he had that tumor in his back, how scared we were about that. And both Carrie and I, you know, asked God for help in that situation. And we didn't know the outcome of that, but that overwhelming sense of peace would come over you. Not that you're not going to be anxious and you're not necessarily going to react to what the doctors are going to say next, but you just had this sense of confidence that things will go okay no matter what's going to happen. If it goes this direction, God's going to be there. If it goes this direction, God's going to be there. And when you have nothing else to rely on, that's what helps you get through those situations. But you got to ask. You have to ask. James 1, verse 5 through 7 says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing. And it will be given to him. That's a promise. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So we got to ask. Notice how he does David. We'll go back to David affirms all that he knows about God. Then he comes and asks in faith. He's asking in faith because he knows that God will help him in these areas that he's kind of wavering on a little bit. Got to ask in faith. So when you get anxious, ask. Ask God to help. Ask God to reassure you. Ask God to give you courage. Ask God to give you wisdom. But ask. Ask. David's confidence in the Lord. If there's anything about David is that he trusted God with his life. And that moves into the third thing that he talks about is, so he affirms all that he knows about God, and then he boldly asks God to take care of these needs that he had in his life. And the third thing in, he patiently anticipates how God will respond. So patiently anticipate how God will respond. He knew that God's going to respond, and so he would sit back and then wait patiently and in peace, waiting for God to deal with the situation. We went to Disney World a couple years ago in the fall. We took their kids down there on our one major trip, the trip to Mecca down in Florida. And Carrie did a great job saving up to go on that trip. And so we went down with Pam Smith and Hannah Smith and then my sister-in-law. And I hate waiting in line. There's something about Disney that's really cool. Now it's getting a little bit older down there, And I love how they build things to make them look so real. You should read about Disney and how they go to the nth degree to make things, just every little detail that they make. Like the street signs, for instance, in Disney World are names of people that help build that city. And you'll see the Johnson Place and Ole's Pub or whatever they have. They don't have any pubs there, but every little detail, Disney is brilliant at that. So I love to go look around at that, but I hated the line. Sometimes you would sit in line for 45 to an hour in 100-degree humid weather to ride that took place for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And it's just so pokey. We figured out, though, if you went by yourself, you can get right in. You know, if you go as a family or if you go in threes or twos, it's really slow. But we figured if you just go by yourself, you can get right to the front of the line. So we would do that. Said, hey, kids, we don't care about you. We're going to go this way. And here's a number you call if you get in trouble. Just look for Mickey Mouse. He'll save your life. Right? So but that waiting, the waiting drives us crazy. Don't you hate waiting? Waiting to get your food at a restaurant, or waiting for the waitress to come and take your order at the restaurant, or waiting in line to get your car washed, waiting for the present at Christmas, waiting in traffic, waiting at the doctor's office. There's only one spot that I don't mind waiting, and that's the dentist office. If I could put that off as long as possible, I don't mind waiting to get into there. But all that other waiting, I think our high-speed life makes us even more impatient. We want our food faster. We want our internet faster. We want our downloads faster. We want our game faster. We want our response to our text messages faster. We don't like to wait. Everything's instantaneous in life. It affects our spending habits. Instead of saving money and waiting to purchase something, we finance them so that we can have it now. Now, it's okay to do that in emergencies, but we are financing ourselves deeper and deeper into debt because we can't stand to wait. And I believe this impatient attitude sneaks into our spiritual life as well. We do not like to wait on the Lord. We want an answer now. I don't want to fast and pray. I want a response to my text prayer right away. And I want God to heal me now. I want God to fix this relationship now. I want spiritual maturity now. Waiting on God is not easy. And often it seems that He isn't answering our prayers and He doesn't understand our sense of urgency of the situation. But that kind of thinking implies that God is not in control and that He's not fair. We read in the Bible that God is in control and that He's fair and that He's good. So therefore, this waiting then, there must be something to that. David knew what waiting was about. He was the second king of Israel, like I said. He was crowned when he was 16 years old. He didn't sit on that throne until he was 30. 14 years he had to wait and to deal with another king that did not like him very much and wanted him dead. Can you imagine waiting 14 years for something to take place? Waiting. But David knew what it was like. He was forced to live in a neighboring country, the enemies of his people. And even when King Saul died, King Saul's son took the throne, so he had to wait some more. So David is probably writing during a time when he was fleeing from Saul. And so I love the confidence that David writes about when he says this in Psalms 27, 13, and 14. He says, I am certain that I will see the goodness in the land, the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. He ends the psalm. I am certain, he is confident, that he's going to see the Lord do something good in the situation that he finds himself in. And he says, in the land of living. He's not talking about heaven there. He's talking about in this life, in the life that we're living in right now. God will do something good with my situation, even though it doesn't look like that right now. And I'm confident about that because he was confident in his God. And therefore, he says, wait. 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 And be strong and courageous. That word, strong and courageous, a military term. It's what a general would tell his troops before they go into battle. Be strong, boys. Be courageous. and they would move forward. They would say it maybe when they're coming this direction, when they're attacking, or when they were going to make an attack. And so he's saying to those that are reading this, be strong and courageous. Look ahead in life and face your fears and know that God's going to respond. So be patient and be strong and courageous. You can deal with this. And just wait to see how God will come through. I love that attitude. I want that attitude. Because I want it now. I'm not very patient. David is trying to encourage his readers that it's worth waiting for the Lord. He is telling us that God is absolutely reliable and we can trust Him. Even when it's not going our way, even when the results aren't exactly what we had in mind, even when the news looks bleak, God is reliable and we can trust Him to do somehow, some way, somewhere to come through on what He has promised. And that is what inspires us to be strong and courageous as we face life. Lamentations 3, written by Jeremiah, the prophet. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26, he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. And then he says, it's good to wait quietly for deliverance from the Lord. What is it about waiting? It's confidence. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. Because God's on our side. What do you fear? Gerald Wilson, Bible scholar, writes, it is the ability to stand confidently that sets the faithful apart and gives testimony to the presence of God in our lives. It is the ability to stand confidently that sets the faithful apart and gives testimony to the presence of God in our lives. It's our ability to look at life, whatever comes our way. There is absolutely no guarantee in life that it's going to be easy. No guarantee. The guarantee is that God will be there with us to help us deal with it and to help us face it with courage. And He can give us peace to deal with those situations in life. That's an unbelievable promise that we can rely on when we're saying. So, what do you do when you get fearful? What do you do when life gets too hard to handle? Do you look to human beings? If you haven't figured this out yet, we're going to let you down. We're going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Don't rely on me. I'm a very imperfect person. Sometimes I might do okay. Most of the time, I'm a mess up. So don't rely on me. And don't rely on other human beings because they're fallible. Even David is fallible. A man after God's own heart, for a moment, let up one time. Well, maybe more times, but one moment, he decided to put God off to the side and do it his way and had an affair and had a child with another man's wife. Don't rely on human beings. You have to rely on God. He is our strong tower. That's why David later writes in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man and woman who takes refuge in Him. How do you calm your fears? Put your trust in the Lord. Trust God, and He will calm your fears. You can be confident of that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, life can be very scary sometimes because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what the end of the day might bring. And sometimes we live with that constant anxiety, wondering what's next. And so we ask You, Lord, as David did, that You would help us deal with this in life. Help us face these fears that continually hold us back. It could be the fear of making a change. It could be a fear of overcoming a habit. It could be a fear of asserting something in a relationship that we have. It could be the fear of where the money's going to come from next. It could be the fear of what that pain is in my back. And I pray, Lord, that we can rely on the truth of Your word and the hope of those promises, that we can be confident that no matter what happens,
that you would be there with us to walk us through. And that can calm our fears. So I pray for each person in this room, Lord. I don't know what's going on in their life. You do. And I hope that you will let them know that you do by an encouraging word from someone or a pat on the back or a feeling of your presence in their life. Let them know, Lord, that they matter to you, that you see their hurt and their habit or their hang-up that they have, and that you want to help them. And I pray as a church family, Lord, that we can encourage each other in this tough life that we live. But you promise us that together, with Christ in our midst, that we can have courage and boldness to move forward and honor you. Thank you for your word that encourages our heart. Now I pray that we can believe it and be encouraged. I pray this in your name. Amen. Do not fear. I read somewhere that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not. I want to see all the references towards that. It's a good thing to think about. 365 days in a year, there's a fear not for each day of our life. God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants to be confident in Him. So I want to encourage you today. And if you need some encouragement, I'll be glad to meet with you. And we can talk about how God wants to work in your life and encourage you. And if you don't have a relationship with God, it all begins there. David had a relationship, an intimate relationship with his God. And that's where that confidence comes from. And that's where confidence will come from with you as well. And if you don't have that relationship, please, please talk with me about that. Or talk with Jeff about that. Because we want to help you grow closer in that relationship with Him. Do not fear. Let's stand together and let's sing confidently as we think about the end of life and what God has done in our life and what He will be doing in the future in our life, that we can sing confidently and joyfully, that no matter what happens here, that we will be with Him forever.